Sweet, we're clapping for everything tonight. I love it. You know, the interesting thing about prayer is this, and here's, I know you guys are really hyper tonight and really, really excited, and I love that, but use that excitement to focus your attention and really focus in on what God wants to speak to you. You know, it's interesting because prayer is something that has fascinated me for a long time. I've been to a lot of prayer services. I've heard a lot of great people pray. I've seen a lot of great people pray. I've seen healings. I've seen miracles. And I'm always trying to discover the purpose of prayer, discover the reason for prayer, discover the power of prayer. And it's in going through the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus intertwines prayer and all these other topics, all these other ideas, that I discover what prayer is about. Prayer is simply this. As we saw at the very end of that video, prayer is a two-way conversation. God's always listening. God's always responding. God's always hearing what you're asking for, what you need, what you're talking to Him about. The place that we get caught up on when it comes to prayer is when He responds. See, God's responding. And what I want to talk about tonight is you hearing His response. See, tonight we come in this place, and some of you may not even know what I'm talking about, and some of you probably do, most of you I'm going to assume you do, but in tonight's worship, there was a real move of God. There was a real move of God. There was a move of His Holy Spirit. If you're looking at me going, I don't really sense anything while you guys were singing songs, it means you're missing out on what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do, not because there's something wrong with you, not because you're not capable, but because we're not listening to what God is wanting to speak. There is a real moment in that song, and I'm going to do something in the altar tonight. If you can sing, or if you think about those lyrics, "You are faithful, my God," there should be no way that we can sing that lyric without a giant smile on our face. And the reason a smile should be on our face is because God is faithful. When we're not faithful, when we run, when we hide, when we turn our backs on God, He is faithful. He still listens. He still responds. And His grace is still present in our lives. The purpose of prayer is not necessarily like a Christmas list where you get what you want. The purpose of prayer is to align your hearts with Christ. It's to align what's going on in the inside with what God is doing in this world and in your life. Prayer is what aligns us. I want to do something. I'm going to read some scripture, and we're going to go back and kind of talk about it. But I want you guys to focus in tonight. There is something that God is wanting to do. Here's something, okay? I'm going to let you in on how the presence of God works, okay? And I'm going to take a stab in the dark that she's going to respond the way I think she's going to respond. But Kinsey, did you have something else prepared that you wanted to pray? Because I usually ask you, okay? Okay. You know, when the Spirit of God is moving, you get a sense that He's moving on people. There's some of you in this room, I know God didn't move on you. So I wouldn't ask. It's not that He couldn't. That's not that He didn't want to. But that you weren't listening and weren't willing to receive. You know what it means to receive Jesus as your personal Savior? It means in moments like tonight, you get to encounter Him, not only in a thinking, cognitive way, but in a tangible, spiritual way. Okay? And I knew, because I could watch the worshipers, I could watch as sweat poured from their face and they're singing and they're being moved by God, that I knew on this front row, because I could see the three people on my with my peripheral vision, that God was doing something in Kinsey. Do you know what the key to public speaking is? To be more passionate about what you have to say than your fear is of the people you're saying it to. Everybody has a fear of public speaking. The difference between my fear is my call and my desire to speak to you tonight is far greater than any fear the enemy can throw at me. My passion to communicate the gospel and what God is doing on the inside is far greater than if there's parents and scholars and professors and businessmen and women sitting in a service. I don't care, because what God wants to share through me is a bigger deal. So she got it tonight. She got what it meant to get in front and to pray a prayer that had purpose and meaning, because it was personal. Because the Holy Spirit was the motive of what she had to say. It wasn't planned. It wasn't prepared. God propelled her to communicate His heart and His will for you. That is what worship is about. That is what prayer is about. So what we're going to do is we're going to work backwards. I think, I've never been diagnosed. I've never gone to a doctor's. I've never gone to a therapist to see if I actually have this. But sometimes I think I'm a little dyslexic, okay? And what that means is you mix up words and you think backwards to front words. And sometimes I think I write that way and think that way. And the way that I'm going to speak tonight is we're going to read one verse, verse 12, and then we're going to go back up to the very top and show you kind of what this scripture's meaning. I realized something today on the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Check this out. The Sermon on the Mount is a really long sermon. They're not individual sermons that make up a multiple week conference that Jesus held on the side of the mountain. No, this is Jesus speaking, and they're not a bunch of random thoughts. They're a cognitive, linear, systematic approach to how we are called as followers of Christ. We're called to live, okay? So check this out. It's simple. It's simple, yet complex. It's why I love Scripture. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. And I'm going to read that one more time. This is gospel. This is not my opinion. This is not my perspective. This is not a good idea. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. One more time. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. Now, understand this, okay? Understand this. You take this sentence out of the scriptures, out of the New Testament, and out of Jesus' mouth, and you put it on a simple piece of paper. And you say, this is a good idea. This is what the good idea would do. Well, I like to party, and I like to do drugs. So I think I would like people to give me drugs, so I'm going to sell people drugs so that they do unto me what I do unto them, okay? You see how that logic works? It's not good outside of Scripture. I like to party, so I think the best thing for me to do to really let my friends know that I care for them more than I care for myself is to throw a wild party, because that's what I want. It's like going to that birthday party. Okay? And going to that Christmas gift exchange, and you bring a gift, a sweatshirt or a pair of jeans for someone who's obviously not your same size, obviously not into that style. You hand them to them because you're thinking, well, it's what I would have wanted. Yeah, that'd be great. You know, give my wife Madden 11, go, babe, I really love you. I mean, $60, I really love you. I just wanted to honor. Brittany hates video games. She would get nothing. But I am treating her, I am fulfilling this statement by doing to others what I would like them to do to me, okay? Now, you put the scripture back in the Bible, and we go to verse 1, and we read through. It says, do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. Christ is brilliant, not only on a spiritual level, but on a cognitive level. He is brilliant. He is setting up the entire scriptures, okay? How many of you guys have your Bibles here tonight? How many guys? Okay, a good amount. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, chapter 5, or chapter 5 and 6, and go to verse 43. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Let's keep reading. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In this way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. So we look at that scripture, the golden rule, verse 12, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Not talking about partying, not talking about weird gifts. We're talking about, let's take a look at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says to love your enemies. Jesus says to pray for those who persecute you. The Lord's Prayer says, forgive. God, give me the ability to forgive others who sin against me. What we're seeing here with this golden rule is the only way we're able to pray for people who persecute us. The only way we're able to forgive those who sin against us. The only way we're able to love our enemies. I'm not talking about people we don't like on TV. I'm not talking about watching Survivor and going, man, I really hate that person, or watching American Idol and being like, I don't like that contestant, I'm going to pray for them. No, I'm talking about those friends who stab you in the back. I'm talking about those family members who turn on you and they throw you under the bus. I'm talking about the dad that's neglected you. I'm talking about the mom that's left you behind. I'm talking about the sibling that has nothing to do with you. When you have the ability to pray for them, to love them, and to forgive them, you're understanding the goal. Golden rule. Okay, so now that we have a good understanding of the heaviness, the weight, any bitterness you have, any unforgiveness you have, any negativity, if you're sarcastic with a specific somebody, the moment you're able to go, okay, I let this go, I pray for you, I love you, I forgive you, you're getting a glimpse of the golden rule. Now, understand this. I know what I need to pray for now. Do you understand the power of prayer? The power of prayer is continually weaved in your ability to live out the golden rule, which is to do for others biblically, spiritually, scripturally, as you would have them do to you. We always take scriptures out of the Sermon on the Mount. We're like, okay, if you pray hard enough for financial blessing, you're going to get it. Yeah, that may come about. But the purpose of prayer, and we're going to look at effective prayer, ask, seek, knock, is right in the middle of non-judgmental people doing to others as they would want to be treated. That's there for a reason. Are you following me? You're tracking with me? This stuff is going to unlock your life if you know how to pray, what to pray for, and what to listen to as God responds. Okay? Going on. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? One of the most quoted scripture verses by elementary school kids in the world. How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your own eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Now check this out. I hate to say this, but I've got to preach honestly, and I don't like to preach negatively, but Jesus qualifies everything. Do you know what qualifies means? He means that in order to live this life, there must be something that comes before it. So I'll give you an example. The gospel, Gabe, do you believe the gospel is holy? Without a doubt, right? I'm right there with you, okay? Do you believe that the gospel has power when it's spoken, right? Okay, so that would make it holy. So when someone's talking while the gospel's being preached, could we consider that unholy? So check this out. You want to receive the ability to forgive others. You want to receive the ability to be free from judgment and judgment towards others. You have to respect what is holy. If you want to hear God's voice, you have to live righteously. The thing is that God has given all of you the ability to do so. The thing is in worship, you have to seize that moment. God, you are faithful, even tonight when I have not been. God, you are faithful, even when the past 15 years of my life, I have not been faithful. I have not sat after you. God, it's just you and me here. You've drawn me in. Your love is bigger than my situation. It's bigger than my problem. It's bigger than my difficulty. You have drawn me here to extend your grace, to show me your forgiveness, to show me your purpose and your plan for my life. I want everybody to leave here tonight getting a sense of who God is and aligning their heart with His. But sometimes we have something in our eye that prevents us from seeing what God wants to do in our lives. Going on, effective prayer. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. So we get excited when we hear that. I'm thinking, okay, effective prayer is if I ask for $1 million enough times, I'm going to get $1 million. If I ask enough times for a Land Rover, God's going to be parking a Land Rover in my driveway within the next year. No, it says in the Bible that if I keep on asking and I keep on seeking, I'm going to search for that car. I'm going to search for that car. I'm going to get it. I'm going to find it. But here's the thing about this effective prayer. He never says what to ask for. He never says what you're going to find. And he never says what door is going to be opened. We go into prayer with an expectation. I don't like expectations. I really, really don't like expectations. When you have expectations in anything, do you always know how you get let down a little bit? You know what I'm saying? Like, Christmas time as a kid, you made this big old list for your mom. And you're like, oh my gosh, I cannot wait for Christmas. I just saw like 10 presents in the closet. And I think they're the size of everything I wanted. And then all of a sudden you get down to the Christmas tree. And you're like, oh my gosh, I'm going to get everything I wanted. And then you open up the first gift and it sucks. Yes. And you're thinking, what is this? And you're thinking, okay, they've got to warm me up. They've got to warm me up a little bit. I understand. They've got to warm me up. Then all of a sudden, the next one, underwear. Mom, I got plenty of underwear. I got at least that one pair. I'm good. I'm good on the underwear, okay? Then all of a sudden, you open up the next book. I'm not even sure I can read. Why are you buying me a book? You go through this whole gift of 10, and then you get to the last one, and it's kind of what you wanted. You know how your mom and dad kind of get you want? It's the right brand, but it's not what you wanted. You know, it's like the Segus. It's like, wait, what's a Segus? This is like a knockoff. Where do I buy these games? I have to order them from like Taiwan. I mean, mom, I wanted a Sega, you know, with Sonic, but they're just a little bit off. You know how you have that? You guys must have the best Christmases because all of you guys are dead. We have those expectations like you. Oh, thanks for giving me the worst version of this. I appreciate it. I'd rather you give me the $10 and call it Christmas. When we have expectations. The moment we have expectations is the moment you're guaranteed for a letdown. If you live life to seize what God has for you day in and day out in faith and trust, expectation does not equal faith. Expectation does not equal trust. Faith and trust are in God and His will and His plan for your life. Well, God, you know what? I went to school. I got my stinking degree. I want my 4-bedroom house. I want my 2 cars. I want my extended garage. That is the American dream. It's what I was promised in high. You got to work for it. When it comes to prayer, you've got to be. Jesus, help me with my final. I love that prayer. I'm sorry. I always go back to that, but I always love it. I'd always find out who's a closet Christian in my class during finals. I'd be like this. He's got his head down. He didn't study. He did not study last night. He's begging God for something. You know, this.
Yes.
And then he gets his test back. God! How'd you let me get an F? God's not a Santa Claus, okay? Prayer is about you knowing what you're asking for. Prayer, I'm going to give you some thoughts. I'm going to read some stuff off for you. When it comes to asking, whom are you asking? God, Jesus, Lord, what name do you bring to God? The name you bring to God is the way He will respond. We call everything God. We use that word as though it's going out of style. If you make your prayer as impersonal as possible, expect an impersonal response. Going on. What are you asking for? $1 million is not scriptural. God, you said you would provide everything I need. And right now I'm struggling to put food on the table of my family. I'm looking, listen, for an opportunity to work to put food on my kids' table. Did I ask God to magically grow a tree of money in my backyard? No, I asked for God to give me the opportunity. Another thought that I had, what is the tone in which we ask? You guys might think that I'm loud, I have a low voice, I'm intense, this guy must be angry. No, I'm just extremely passionate about young people coming to Christ. The tone in which you ask God is the tone in which you will be answered. So God, I was thinking it'd be pretty sweet if I could get an iPod for my birthday. So if you got the time, I understand you're probably busy with a lot of people. But when I come up on that checklist, could you give me an iPod? When you come to God with prayer like that, I just have to believe we all have a sense of humor. We all like to laugh. He's probably chuckling inside. He's like, oh, I love teenagers. What was I thinking? Okay. The tone in which you pray is the tone in which you respond. Paul talks about it all the time, that there needs to be urgency in our communication with God. If there is a need in your life, if you're going through an obstacle, if you're going through a hindrance, get on your knees alone in your bedroom and go, God, unless you intervene in my life, I'm afraid I'm not going to get out of this mess. God, unless you do something miraculous in my life, I don't know how I'm going to overcome this difficulty. The tone in which you ask is how he will respond. We come to God when we have time. Oh, I got 10 minutes before I need to be on Facebook and my friend's going to be on Xbox Live. God, I got 30 seconds. I'm going to squeeze you in real quick. Here's the deal, okay? Got into a run-in at school today. They're sending a letter home from my parents. Would you give me the ability to intercept it at the mailbox so I don't get in trouble? Thank you for your time. Bye. Okay, the tone and the manner in which we ask God or communicate to God is how he will respond, okay? Seeking. Couple thoughts I had about seeking. How do you know you've lost or are missing something? In order to be searching, you have to have lost or be missing something. You would search for something when you have everything that you know. You search when you think you've lost or something's missing or something's worthy of being found. How do you know? Just think about it. How do you know? How do you know when it's time to search? Because if you don't know when it's time to search, how will you ever know when you've found what you've been looking for? Going on. What are you searching for? Next question, how are you searching? Now, I can only imagine, okay? I can only imagine. I'm kind of a clean person. I like things organized. I like things in a certain way. I take time to do it. That's how I live my life, okay? I can only imagine some of your guys' bedrooms. I can only imagine. I can only imagine in the morning some of you guys wake up and you're like, oh, I'm barely awake. Where are my headphones? And you kind of get out. You have a sock on one foot, a sock on your head, underwear's on your arm. You're looking around, looking for your headphones. I can't see them. I'm going to leave and go to school. It's not even worth me looking for it because you have no idea. Now, if there was $10,000 lost in your room. So if your parents, next time they come up to you and they're like, hey, Billy, you need to clean your room. Go, Mom, could you hide $10,000 in it? And I guarantee my room will be clean. When you are looking for something important, you search a lot differently. You know what I'm saying? When you are looking, I lost this screw to my sunglasses at my in-law's house like 2 years ago. Most annoying thing ever. I just bought these sunglasses. Really nice sunglasses. And I was doing a little bit, my clean self, I was unscrewing them to get all the lenses cleaned and everything all spick and span, and I did it, and they had this pretty good thick carpet. And the screw, look at my hands, they're sausage links, okay? I'm not meant to do fine-tune work, and I was doing fine-tune work. It falls in the carpet, and I literally spent probably from 4 in the afternoon till 11 o'clock at night vacuuming. We had a big old magnifying glass with a light attached to it, and I'm going through the carpet. When you lose something of value, you take time to look for it. But when you lose something you don't think's important, or you're missing something that you don't think's important, but if you don't know what you've lost, how can you know how important it is? You know what we're losing? I'm going to give you the answer to that question. We're losing our salvation. Because when we lose our salvation, we've lost our purpose. We've lost our meaning for life. God wants you to see the need for salvation. God wants you to discover your purpose. Going on, open. Just a couple thoughts I had about open. These are my thoughts when thinking about this. Or sorry, knocking. Are you at the right house? I remember I was a young man, and my buddy was house-sitting. And so I kind of knew, this was before GPS on cell phones, this was before MapQuest, this was I was in high school, this was like almost 10 years ago. That's a scary thing to say, but yes, that was almost 10 years ago. And my buddy's like, hey, can you come over? And I was like, for sure, I'll come over. And so we went to the place where we thought that his house was. We get out of the car, we knock on the door, no one's home. The great thing about being in high school is you have no fear. So you're like, well, let's check the door. Oh, it's unlocked. Our friend must have left it unlocked. We open this door. I kid you not. There are about 100 dogs, little chihuahua-sized dogs, running throughout this house. Well, we go through the house thinking this is a gross house to house sit at, okay? We're walking through the house, screaming for our friend's name. Hey, Ben, where you at? Ben, where you at? Only to discover, because we get a phone call from him. You know, when you have those big old brick cell phones, we get a phone call. He's like, where are you guys at? And we're like, we're in the house. Where are you? He's like, there's no way you're in my house. I was like, yeah, you guys have a bunch of dogs. He's like, we don't have a bunch of dogs. Wrong house. You have to get out of that house because you don't want to get charged with trespassing. We later found the house. Have you ever knocked on the wrong door? It's kind of an awkward thing. It's like, that's how prayer is sometimes. That's how prayer is sometimes. We're knocking on a door where God's not home. And he's unable to answer that door because what are we knocking on going on? It says, are you knocking on the right door? There's a front door to a house and there's a back door. It's a sliding door. You have to be really comfortable with someone. Like, let's say you're going around selling those Westview. Like, we had a young lady come this Sunday who's selling the Westview softball things. And my dad's like, oh, he's a youth pastor. He'll buy one from you. Like, I think I've already bought one, but that's cool. Okay, sweet. Well, how awkward would it be if she walked around our house, went to the back sliding door,
looked in.
That would have been straight up creepy. Some of us are knocking on the wrong door at the wrong house. Going on, another thought. How hard are you pounding on the door? Sometimes my wife and I, we have this joke. We'll come home late from a movie or a dinner or out shopping or something like that, and we'll get out of the car. She's like, hustle, hustle, hustle. What if someone was trying to get us, okay? If you didn't have a key to a house and you know behind that door was safety, would you just be like, can you let me in? You'd be pounding on that door, just going off, just boom, 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 boom. Let me in, let me in, let me in. If you thought your life was at risk. How are you knocking on that door? How are you pounding? Are you urgent about what you're asking for? Are you searching with some vigor? Are you pounding on that door going, God, open this door? Or are we sitting on our hands going, God's going to do what he's going to do. I'm okay with it. That is the power of prayer. Let's keep reading. Everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Your parents, none of us are parents, but listen. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? My parents better not give me a stone. I'd be livid. Mom, what's for dinner? Rocks. That would be a little bit upsetting, okay? Going on. Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? That'd be jacked up. You got a little tray. Oh, Mom, what's for dinner? You ask for fish. Oh, sweet. Psst, psst, ah! Get out of here. That would not be cool, okay? Of course not. So listen. This may be one of the reasons why we struggle with getting our prayers answered. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Check this out. In Luke, when we get there, Luke tells the same story. And instead of using the terminology good gifts, guess what word he uses? Holy Spirit. We get excited as Americans. Gifts. Oh, gifts. presents. God's going to give me presents. Gold bars. Frankincense and myrrh. We just think that because that's what he received. I'll take the gold. But what God is wanting to give to you, those of you who are asking, those of you who are searching, those of you who are knocking on that door, God is wanting to give you the Holy Spirit. Why would he want to give you the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is what aligns your heart with his. The Holy Spirit is what gives you purpose. Well, what do you mean it gives you purpose? I tell Kinsey, if you saw me whisper in Kinsey's ear, I said, whatever you have prepared tonight, whatever prayer you've thought of, get rid of it and pray what God is doing in your life tonight. The Holy Spirit is being motivated by what God is doing on the inside, not on what the world is doing on the outside. Do you guys just hear that? The Holy Spirit is going to motivate your inside to change your action. Don't let the world motivate your inside to change your action. Ask, seek, knock. Do you know what? Okay, now we've kind of looked at this. Now let me read the scripture. Everybody, shut their mouths. Go like this. Leave them there. Just teasing. You can put your hands down. Do to others what you would have them, what you would like them to do to you. Now that we see it in that context, you know what I want others to do to me? I don't want to be judged. I don't want to be judged for who I am, for my past mistakes, for my transgressions. I want to be loved and valued for me. I want to belong. I want to feel a part. I want a family. I want to be loved. I want to be liked. I want people to want to hang out with me. So the way that I want to treat others is by doing all those things to people who get overlooked or neglected.